We'll take out your Bibles this evening and open them to Acts chapter 11. While you're doing that, I want to just take this time to thank this congregation again for this week, for the opportunity that we've had to be able to study together and share in God's Word and spend time together. The week has went by really fast. I know it, seven days, but it always goes by fast, and it's always kind of sad time when you leave people you've kind of made a bond with, and I bonded with many of you several years ago, and just reassured that feelings that we have for one another and the love that we have for one another, and the time we've been able to spend together this week's been really special. You really made us feel at home, and you've showed a lot of hospitality to us and just love, and we're so thankful for that, so appreciative of that. Can't say enough about the Cox family and how much I love them and appreciate them, and just a big special part of my life for about the last 5 years, and I appreciate them so much. I wish I could see more of them as you. And Verlin, the best part of a sandwich is what's in between the two slices of bread, so. And I know that they love you here, and you do a great work. Don't ever think otherwise. We appreciate you for all that you do in the kingdom. And a lot of times a preacher's wife or an elder's wife don't get a lot of love in the closing remarks, but this lady here, you know that. All right, let's have some Bible study before I go way off somewhere else. We've spent a lot of time this week talking about a lot of different topics, and as we begin our study this week, Sunday, we talked about the Word of God and having reverence for the Word of God. And on Monday and Tuesday, we dealt with some things along the lines of apologetics, providing some evidence for who Jesus is and who God is about His deity. Wednesday night, we were very practical as we talked about the topic of procrastination. Last night, we talked a lot about our relationships with one another. Let brotherly love continue. This evening, we're going to discuss a topic that is very basic. It's going to be kind of a refresher for many of you all. But it's a lesson that I think is needed, especially in a gospel meeting at least one night, where we talk about just how it is that we become a Christian, how it is that we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this lesson is important because there's a lot of misunderstanding, there's a lot of misconception about who a Christian is. That title Christian is thrown around. Many times it's attached to various venues and various organizations. There are Christian schools, Christian books, Christian homes, a lot of different Christian things. You attach Christian to several different things in our society today. And if you ask people, are they Christians, you're going to get an overwhelming response most times. I know that number is starting to decrease. But a lot of people regard themselves as Christians. I found one poll that suggested that 77% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. And America has long been regarded as a Christian nation, and I have no doubt that our nation was founded upon some very, very Christ-like principles, and there's no doubt about that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that those who founded our nation were Christian individuals. They may have had some Christian principles. It certainly doesn't mean that we're a Christian nation today. And the point I'm getting at there, and what I mean by that, is it's very possible for us to do a lot of Christian things. Act in a way as a Christian would, live by certain morals, a certain code of ethics that maybe Christians would, but still not be part of the body of Christ. Because having Christian values and doing Christian things does not make us a Christian. Now, a few years back, I installed a ceiling fan in our bedroom. That inevitably required the use of some electricity. And I was kind of worried about that because the house that we lived in was about 100 years old, and that part of the house was about that old. And I took that ceiling fan down, and there were some wires there that I didn't know much about it, but I knew they didn't belong. So I called a guy that I worship with, Mike, by the way. He's an electrician, and he was telling me that here's what you need to do. So I did that, and it worked, and everything was okay. But just because I did some things that involved some wiring and had to turn the power off and all those different things, that doesn't make me an electrician. Yeah, I'm sure no one is wanting me to rewire their house at all. There's no one going to ask me to do that. But for me to be an electrician, I would have to follow a certain path. There would be some schooling, some different things that I would have to go through, and I would have to get certified and do some different things. And by that same token, just because I may do some things that a Christian may do, you may hear someone say, well, he's a good person, he's been this way his whole life, he's always been helpful, and that's good that person is that way. But that does not make that individual a Christian. It doesn't make me a Christian just by doing those things. I could come to the assembly of the church for every service for 50 years. That doesn't make me a Christian. I could take the Lord's Supper every Sunday for that same 50 years. That would not make me a Christian. I could stand against abortion and homosexuality and issues of morality. That wouldn't make me a Christian. I could give to the widows and the orphans. That would not make me a Christian. Are all those things important? Yes. Not only important, but absolutely essential. But those things within themselves, me just doing those things, are not the things that makes me part of the body of Christ. Those are things that should naturally come from me being part of the body of Christ. But that doesn't make me a Christian within itself. These are Christian acts based on Christian principles. But doing them makes me no more of a Christian than me installing a ceiling fan would make me an electrician. There's a certain path that I must follow if I'm going to be a child of God, if I'm going to enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ and be part of His body. I believe Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, really gives us an outline of what it is that one must do to become a child of God. The word Christian in the Greek is the Greek word Christianos, and it means a follower of Christ. And you probably already knew that. A follower of Christ is what the word Christian means. And it's only used three times in the New Testament, and the first use of it is found in Acts, the 11th chapter, and it's used there to describe the disciples of Christ, the pupils of Christ. Let's begin by reading Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19. Acts chapter 11, verse number 19. Let's read down through verse number 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great multitude, a great number, believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." So we find our first use of the word Christian in the New Testament, this word Christianos, this idea of being a follower of Christ. And we find it again here in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. This is where the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, this may have been a derogatory term. It probably was. We know that first century Christianity was persecuted. Christians were mocked and ridiculed, and threats were made upon their lives, as we discussed some last night in our study. But the whole idea there is they were identified, whether they were being made fun of and ridiculed, or whether it was a identification of honor and of great importance. However you look at that, they were identified as Christians because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. They didn't just get the name Christian for no reason. We're just going to call you Christian. They were identified as Christians because they were following Jesus Christ. There was a life that they were living there. And so we see that the name Christian isn't merely a title that one possesses. You just don't say, well, I'm a Christian, and there's no evidence of that being the case in your life at all. But rather is a commitment, and that commitment involves us doing certain things in our life. But before we even get to that, before we get to those commitments, those things that are going to naturally come from us being a Christian, there's some things that we have to do in order to enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ before those things can be considered fruit of the fact that we are a child of God. For example, in the verses that precede verse 26 in Acts 11, we find those Christians carrying out one of the primary works of one purchased by the blood of Christ. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, we're told that they were preaching the word. They were preaching the word in verse 19 to the Jews only. And then in verse 20, we find also that the Gentiles were being taught the gospel. They were being taught about Jesus Christ as well. So we see the preaching of the word is taking place here by these Christians that are identified for us in Acts chapter 11. Now that's one of the primary works of a child of God. Not just the preacher, but that's one of the primary works of a child of God, is sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ who truly understands that they have been reconciled, that they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus that we sing about sometimes, one who really understands that is going to move with a sense of urgency. You remember the Apostle Paul talks about this sense of urgency that he had in Romans, the first chapter, as he talks about being indebted, and really being indebted to everyone. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there is a sense of urgency. There is a overwhelming sense of obligation to share that message with others when we realize what that message has done for us. And we are attempting to persuade others to respond to that. And Paul talks about that some in many of his letters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, there he writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So knowing that everyone is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, what type of responsibility do you feel upon yourself to tell them about Jesus? To tell them what they need to do to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ so that they can one day stand before that judgment seat of Christ, forgiven, reconciled to God, pardoned by the blood of Jesus. Do you feel an overwhelming obligation and responsibility to tell them about who Jesus is? This is what we find Christians doing in the book of Acts. At all costs. Persecution is taking place, stonings, beatings, all these things are taking place. And we see Christians, they just keep on going and spreading the message. They were preaching the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to both the Jew and the Gentile. So what this teaches us is several things. One thing it teaches us is that the gospel message is for all. That seed promise given to Abraham back in Genesis chapters 12 and 15 and following throughout that whole context is reaffirmed with Isaac and Jacob. That seed promise was for all nations. Paul says that was the gospel in Galatians chapter 3. He said that was the gospel message being preached. So what this tells us is that the gospel is for everyone. It was actually before the law of Moses. And it is for any and everyone, and anyone and everyone could be a Christian and can be a Christian today. So there's no one that we exempt when we're taking this message to others. However, in order for one to be a Christian, they must first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not going to go to some far, far away land, some tribe somewhere, whatever, where the Bible has never been, and find a Christian, because you must first hear the word of God. We aren't going to find Christians among those who have never heard the pure gospel of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to find good people. That doesn't mean you're not going to find people doing Christian things. Good moral people doing good things, showing love and compassion for others. But you're not going to find a true child of God where the gospel has not been heard and responded to. And this is one thing that we see here. There are many in our religious world today who also, we have to think about this from this standpoint as well, who have heard a perverted gospel. So they have obeyed a perverted gospel. That doesn't make them a Christian either. One of the big things that brought this lesson about a few years ago is when the election was going on, and some of my brethren were saying, we got to vote for the Christian candidate. And I said, who is that? Who is the Christian? I understand the mentality behind voting for the lesser of two evils, but let's be careful when we start throwing around the term Christian. So we have this percentage of 77% of Americans who identify as Christians, but many of those, I would say, dare say the majority of those, probably have fallen under this perverted gospel idea. They have responded to a message from God's word, but it is a perverted gospel. A gospel probably that Paul would identify in Galatians chapter 1 as another gospel that someone else has preached that is not in consistency with the gospel that Paul preached. And you remember what Paul said there in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, 9, let him be accursed if one would preach that gospel. Now, that sounds really harsh and really judgmental, and we may not like to accept that sometimes, but it's something that Jesus kind of warned us about there in the Sermon on the Mount. He said that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone. Now, that's not what we hear today. We hear most everyone is going to go to heaven. That's what we hear. But Scripture here, actually our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to back that up and he says, there's going to be many. There's going to be many who will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want you to think about the catalog of things that our Lord mentions here. Prophesying in the name of Jesus. Casting out devils in the name of Jesus. Doing many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. Now, that sounds really good, but Jesus says to those who have done these things that think they are in a relationship with me, I'm going to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity or lawlessness, or you who are working things that you have no authority for. So we really need to think about that. Those are some terrifying words. So we really need to look into God's Word and see, how is it that I enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ? How do I become part of His church? Well, we must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans, the 10th chapter, if you'll turn over there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 10, mark Acts 11 and go to Romans chapter 10. And let's read in there for just a few moments from Paul's letter in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 12 beginning. Romans chapter 10, verse number 12 beginning. Romans chapter 10, verse number 12. There he says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it is not possible for one to be a Christian who does not know who Jesus Christ is. So faith is going to come from hearing the word of God. It's going to come from the message of the cross. So again, he asks, whosoever shall call, or he writes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe if they're not heard? So you have to know who to believe on. You have to know who to believe on. You have to know what to believe and how it is that you need to respond to that. So we can't know who Christ is separate and apart from the gospel. The gospel is the means that's going to bring people and draw people to Jesus Christ. So we must hear the word of God, and that's where our faith is going to grow from. It's where it's going. The fruit is going to be born from that. So if you'll notice back in Acts chapter 11, and we'll go back to Romans in just a few moments, but back in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 20, there are two different groups here who heard the preaching of the word, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the message that they needed to hear in order to believe. And Acts chapter 11 verse 21 says, a great number believed and then they turned to the Lord. So a great number believed and they turned to the Lord. So as a result of hearing the gospel, what did they do? Well, they believed that gospel. So it's extremely important. In fact, it's going to make the difference in whether or not we are part of the body of Christ and whether or not we can identify as a Christian as it pertains to what it is that we believe. So what did they believe here? What was it that they believed? Well, they heard preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what was that message? What was that message? Well, in this particular context here, the message isn't elaborated on, but we have several examples throughout the book of Acts that this same message was preached, that individuals responded to it, and we can clearly identify what that message was. And we'll go ahead and say that it is centered around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36, if we read that, and we'll read that a little bit later on, Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, down in verse 15, as Peter is preaching that gospel sermon there, he says, you've killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead. So again, we have the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, again we see, whom ye crucified, whom God has raised from the dead. So again, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And again, he's identified as Prince and Savior in verse number 31. So we see the same message over and over. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached Jesus from the Old Testament. And we move on in Acts chapter 8, 4 and 5. After the stoning of Stephen, they went everywhere and they preached the gospel. And then in verse number 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and there he preached Christ to them. Again, in Acts 8, 35, we see that Jesus was preached again by Philip there to the eunuch. In Acts 8, 35 and following, and the eunuch responded to that message there. In Acts chapter 9, we see much of the same. Saul preaches Christ after he had that meeting with him on the road to Damascus. And we can go on and on. We go into Acts 10 and we see Cornelius. Peter preaches the gospel to him there. Very same message over and over and over. And then we come to Acts chapter 11, the text where we're at this evening. And we see that this is the same message being preached here. And it is the Lord Jesus. And this is what they believed. So they believed a message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They believed that it was true. And that's what they had to hear in order to have that faith that they needed to have in order to respond and take that next step in having a relationship with Jesus Christ and being able to identify as a true child of God. They believed that he died for their sins and that he was buried and he was raised again the third day. And they believed it so strongly, Scripture says, that they turned to the Lord. So we have the hearing of the gospel, we have the believing of the gospel, and now because they believed that message, what did they do? They turned to the Lord. And we call that repentance. The Bible identifies that for us as repentance. That is a turning away from sin and darkness, turning away from a life that is giving reverence to self, that is giving reverence to the fleshly body and the fleshly lust, that is giving reverence to Satan, we might say, and turning to God. Because you believe the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So on the day of Pentecost, this is what Peter told his listeners in Acts 2:38 to repent. In addition to being baptized for the remission of sins, he says you need to repent, you need to turn to the Lord. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, there again the message is that God commands all men everywhere to repent. So there is a change of heart there that results in a change of life. You've made your mind up about who Jesus is, that he truly is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, then you want to make a change in your life because you understand what happened there when he did that was he provided salvation for you. And when you really grasp that and you get that in your heart, you're going to want to turn, you're going to want to change the direction that you're going in. So repentance is absolutely essential in being able to identify with a Christian, or as a Christian rather. So this means that you're changing your mind. You're changing the direction that you're walking in. You're changing the direction that you're going in. And you're going to start living for Jesus. These individuals, they heard the preaching of the word in Antioch. They turned to the Lord. They turned away from the world. Now, if you hear a gospel message that says, come as you are, you don't have to change anything about yourself, then you're hearing a perverted gospel. You're hearing a perverted gospel because the gospel demands change. It demands a response from the hearer every time. If you're involved in sin and you hear something from this book that condemns that, then you have to deal with that. Now, your response may be indifferent. You may choose to say, well, I'm not going to do anything about that. Well, then we made a decision when we did that. But the gospel, the word of God as a whole, every time it is read, every time that you hear it preached, if it is true and it's the unadulterated word, every time that you hear it or you read it, it demands a response from you. It never is neutral. It never just stays there and does nothing. It always garners a response. You can read throughout the book of Acts. You see that in Acts 2 it was received with a lot of remorse, a lot of sorriness that I want to do what is right. I know I've crucified Jesus. I need to respond to the gospel. But then you get over in Acts chapters 3 and 4 and Peter preaches the same message and he's thrown in prison. It was the same message. Stephen preached the same message and he was stoned to death. And we see Paul being stoned throughout his ministry work in the latter parts of his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 14 in particular, where he was stoned and left for dead. So we see that over and over and over, but it always garners a response. You have to do something with this message because it calls on you to make a change in your life. It calls on me to make a change in my life. Because it matters how we live. It matters how we respond after becoming a child of God. However, that wasn't all that was required of them. They had to hear the word of God. They had to believe that, and that belief caused them to want to make a change. But at that point, you're not a child of God. There are other things that you need to do. There's something else that you need to follow through with as a result of that. As a result of understanding that Jesus died for my sins, there was something that I realized that I had to do. Yes, I wanted to change. And at that point, I wasn't a child of God. I wasn't a Christian when I decided I wanted to do that. There was something else that I had to do. In order to be added to the body of Christ, we must be willing to be crucified, buried, and risen with Christ. If you notice there in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, in our text that we've been reading, Scripture says that many people were added unto the Lord. How were they added unto the Lord? Were they just unconditionally added unto the Lord, or were they added unto the Lord because they believed and they said, well, we're going to make some changes, and then they did nothing else? Well, we can look in other parts of Scripture and find that to be added unto the Lord, there's something very important that you have to do, something very important that I have to do as well. In order to be added to the body of Christ, we must be willing to be crucified, buried, and risen with Christ. So how do we do that? How do we enter into that relationship? How do we become part of that spiritual house that's being built up, of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone? Notice continuing there in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, the response to the question, men and brethren, what must we do? In verse 38 again is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's what you do, and as we move on down in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those who received the word and were baptized, and the same day there were about 3,000 added. So 3,000 were added. Who were the ones who were added? Those who received the word and were baptized were added. What were they added to? Well, they were added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So to be added unto the body of Christ, to really be able to identify as a child of God, as a Christian, to enter into that relationship, one must be baptized into Jesus Christ. Those who should be saved, those who were added to the church, were those who obeyed the instruction given to them by Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. So as we look at that, it's obvious that they heard the gospel in that context because they asked this question. It's obvious that they believed because they when they said, what must we do? It's obvious they believed the message they heard about the cross. And then again, we're told that they were to repent. So we know that they did that, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins, and then they were added to the church. Now, that's not really hard to understand, is it? It's not hard to understand at all. And as we look throughout what we've noted this evening in these conversions in the early part of the book of Acts, here's what we see. We see Christians preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. That's what they did. That was their work. They were preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. So we see those who weren't Christians believing the message of the gospel that they heard. Now, of course, not everyone believed that message. Some, again, would try to stone the messenger. But those who had good and honest hearts, they believed that message of the gospel that they heard. And we see them then deciding to make a change or repent as a result of hearing that message and believing that message. They believed who Jesus was, so now they decided we're going to make a change in our life. And then we see them freely confessing their faith in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You'll remember in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch. Is they're riding along in that chariot, and he says, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you may. And then the eunuch makes that great confession that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then we see those individuals, as with the eunuch, as with those on the day of Pentecost, as with the Philippian jailer, as with many others, we see them being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, and then they were added to the Lord's church. And because they became part of his body. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, has put on Christ. So they became Christians. This is what they did in order to identify as a Christian. Now, this evening, the question that we have before us is, am I really a Christian? And it doesn't matter what I think, or it doesn't matter what anyone else in here thinks, but what does the Scripture teach us about becoming a child of God? Am I really a Christian? Who is a Christian? Now, if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for our sins and was raised from the dead, then we are at a point, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a very powerful verse. You shall be saved if you believe that. Well, is that it, though? Well, we've noted from Scripture, that's not it. That's not it at all. But if we're at that point in our thinking, we are ready to make a change in regards to that message. We're ready to turn away from sin, turn away from our fleshly lust, our fleshly desires, and turn to the Lord as a result of that belief. Now, if you're at that point right now, I don't know who all is Christians here this evening and who isn't. But if you have heard this message this evening and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God raised Him from the dead, and you believe that and you're ready to confess that and you're ready to make this turn, you're ready to make this change in your life, you're at the same point that those on the day of Pentecost were in Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching his gospel sermon there. They believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And just before Peter begins to specifically preach about Jesus, he confirms that it was what was taking place there in the early part of Acts chapter 2 when they were speaking in tongues and they were kind of confused about what was going on. He said, well, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. If you'll notice in that text there, he says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter tells them this on the front end of this message that he's preaching. Now, that's really important because I've had individuals just recently point to that verse and say, well, Peter already told them what they need to do to be saved. Well, let's see if he did. Let's see if he did. He says here again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So is that all I have to do is call on the name of the Lord? Well, Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what did he mean by that? You know, I agree with that. That's Scripture. That's exactly, we can't argue with Scripture. That's word for word right there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Notice what he preaches after he says that, because he doesn't just say that and then everybody says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, I'm a sinner, and all this stuff. He says that, and then he launches into a sermon back here in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 22, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, Acts chapter 2, 22, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God has raised up and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make full of my joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb, and is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, isn't that a powerful sermon that Peter preached? Most powerful sermon ever preached, perhaps, in regards to what one must do in order to be saved. Now, when they heard this, now, yes, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that wasn't the end of his message, was it? He preached a very powerful message, and Scripture says, when they heard this, what happened to them? They were cut in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, is it fair to say that their question, men and brethren, what must we do, is directly related to Peter's declaration that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? You'll notice that Peter didn't respond. Now, according to my friend, he tells me that Peter had already told them what they needed to do to be saved, that they didn't have to do anything else. Well, why were they asking this question here? And if they didn't have to do anything other than what is said here, and by call on the name of the Lord, what is meant many times is we're going to say some type of prayer, some type of sinner's prayer, and we're going to talk about, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, and we're just going to say, I believe on Jesus and all that. But if when Peter said this, and then he said all of that, and they said, well, what must we do? Why didn't he just clear it up right there? Why didn't he just go back and clear it up and say, well, I've already told you what you need to do. You just need to call on the name of the Lord. Or perhaps he was answering their question here when he says this again, that you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Here's who's going to be saved: those who call upon the name of the Lord. Well, then they go on to hear this message that condemns them, and they ask this question, men and brethren, what do we do? What do we need to do here? And Peter says, right, here's what you need to do. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, and you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is what Peter said. This is the response that he gave on the day of Pentecost. And it's the same response. It's the same message that we give today. It's not changed. Paul didn't come along a little bit later, some suggest, and preach a different gospel. He and Peter had the same gospel. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the same today as it was on the day of Pentecost, and it'll stay the same until our Lord comes back, until we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the things that we have done. Who is a Christian this evening? Who is a Christian? Do you want to be a Christian? Are you a Christian? See, that's a question only you can answer for yourself. Don't answer it according to anything that I say or Verlin says, but answer it according to what God's Word says. What does God's Word say? And if we've taught anything this evening that's not in agreement with what God's Word is, bring that to our attention and show us where we're wrong. But all we've done is went through God's Word very simply in the book of Acts, and we've looked at how the early church made disciples and how they become Christians and how they were identified as children of God and how they were added to the body of Christ. If you're not a child of God this evening, if you're not a Christian and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He died for your sins and was buried and risen from the dead, then you have the opportunity at this time to respond to that. You can respond to that. If you've decided that you want to make a change in your life as a result of the message of the gospel, then you can do that this evening. You can repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And there's water. We can have water ready for you, and we can bury you in that water and rise you to walk a newness of life. And the question that is asked in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, is the greatest question we could ask you right now if you're thinking about becoming a child of God. It's, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Because we do not know, as we talked about Wednesday night, we do not know when that time is going to come to an end. You'll remember in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, as a message there from Paul was preached to King Agrippa, Agrippa, after hearing what Paul had to say, said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You almost persuade me to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if that's where you're at this evening, but if it is, we'll respond to you the same way that Paul responded to him. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear this word this evening would almost and altogether become a child of God. Why don't you do that this evening? Why don't you respond to the gospel message? Become a child of God if you're not this evening. Become a Christian. Enter into that relationship with Jesus as together we stand and sing.